We come to verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the list of the characteristics of charity. And so today, the first one in verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this list. Thank you that you like lists, and you've given us many lists in your word, and this one in particular about the characteristics of biblical love. As we examine this particular characteristic, give us understanding, guide our thoughts so that we would not only see what took place in the lives of people in Bible times, but we might be able to make the application in our personal lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Conspicuously absent from our society today is the ability to blush. Have you noticed that? In recent history, one of the presidents of the United States was asked at a public town hall what kind of underwear he wears. And he answered the question without blushing. I feel like I'm blushing just telling that story. Isn't that awful? What does it take to embarrass people these days? It seems like people don't know how to be embarrassed. You know, when I was 12 years old, I was a paper boy, delivered newspapers, and I remember that one of the headlines one day, I was standing at, sometimes we would get the papers just as they're coming right off the press to go deliver them, and one of the headlines coming off right off the press was one of the local radio commentators lost his job because he used one bad word. You know, you can't even watch the news or listen to commercials these days without hearing a number of embarrassing words on the air. Biblically, what this means is that our society does not know how to love. Because it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. And the word unseemly means that you do not do anything to cause someone else to blush or be embarrassed. There are a number of examples of people who behaved themselves unseemly in the scriptures. And I suppose that God put these things in the negative so that we would learn from the negative to do the opposite. You know, he could have said charity behaves seemly, but perhaps it will have a greater impact upon our lives if we look at those who behaved unseemly and be embarrassed by their behavior and learn how not to do the same. One of those is King Saul. Would you go to 1 Samuel in verse chapter 20? 1 Samuel chapter 20 will begin in verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 20 beginning in verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. The king had invited certain people to sit regularly at his meal table. One of those persons was David. Of course, we know that David has already at this point killed Goliath. He's become a great warrior in Israel. People are singing songs about him. Saul has already become jealous of David. And David is very much aware of this, and he did not show up for the king's meal. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? So Jonathan gives an excuse for David's absence. He says in verse 28, Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And dropping down to the end of verse 29, Jonathan says, Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Saul became very angry and spoke embarrassingly to his own son. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. What a wonderful thing to say to your son. Not. He says, Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? In other words, it was well known that David had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And Jonathan was aware of that, and Jonathan was perfectly content with that. He had no problem with it whatsoever, but Saul had a big problem with it. He wanted his own son to follow him on the throne. Verse 31, Saul says, For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Well, Jonathan objected to that strongly, and he says in verse 32, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And what Saul does next is really unseemly. And Saul, verse 33, cast a javelin at him to smite him. Not David, at Jonathan. Now, the word smite can mean to wound. We'll give Saul the benefit of the doubt that he did not intend to kill his own son, but to wound him. But it was such unseemly behavior on the part of his father. Jonathan was terribly upset by it. In verse 34, So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Do you think if you would ask Saul, do you love your son Jonathan? What do you think Saul would say? You think he would say that he loved his son? Would you believe him after this? If you love your son, you don't call him bad names. You don't try to wound him with a javelin. You don't behave yourself unseemly. But it was so bad, Jonathan could not remain in his presence. There is a tremendous contrast in the relationship between Jonathan and David. You see, unseemly behavior breaks relationships, but seemly behavior, behavior that is the opposite of that which causes embarrassment, makes relationships better. And Jonathan had that with David. Go back to chapter 18, verse 1. Jonathan and David did actually love each other as if they were true brothers. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that is, when David had finished his conversation with Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go more home to his father's house. That is David. He insisted David stay with him. Then Jonathan in verse 3, and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Jonathan never saw David as a rival to the throne. Because Jonathan truly loved David. He wanted all of the best for David, even if that meant he, Jonathan, would take second place. Go over to chapter 23 and verse 16. Chapter 23 and verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, for thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. Jonathan's father is the king. If David's out of the way, Jonathan could be king. No. It won't be. David, you'll be the king. And I'll take second place. Can you be satisfied with second place? And be glad for the person who's first. That is seemly behavior. But then David had his own unseemly behavior later on. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. The Ark of the Covenant, all the way from before Saul was made king over Israel, had been taken by the Philistines, and even though it had been returned, it still was never put back in its rightful place in the tabernacle. But now David sees the opportunity to put it where it should be. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, it was told the king, told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Now, I know a lot of people approve of dance these days, even in church, interpretive dance or interpretive movement or whatever they call it. And they use this as a basis for that. But let's look what happens. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, if this is all we were to know of the situation, we might blame his wife for being jealous of David's honor among the people. But this isn't all we know, because in verse 17, when they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place. Verse 19, David had a big meal for everybody, women and men all together. Everybody got a piece of cake, of bread, and a goodly piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine, and they all had a wonderful meal. And then David decides to go home, and when he did, he found a very unhappy wife. Verse 20, And David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today." Now listen to her words. "Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Michal was seriously embarrassed by David's behavior. She saw the way the young women looked at him, and not as a king. She says he was as one of the vain fellows, an idle, worthless person, and shamelessly, without blushing, unseemly, uncovered himself. Uncovered himself. Something was going on with that linen ephod that David was not paying attention to while he was leaping and dancing. He was not being careful about modesty. What is the role of a wife? When God made the woman for the man in the beginning, what was her assigned role? One word. Help. Why? Because God saw when Adam was functioning by himself, something wasn't right. It was not good for man to be alone. He needed help. That's exactly. I know the kind of emphasis I'm putting on it, and I'm serious about that emphasis. And this is one of those situations where Michal is trying to help her husband understand how he looked. How did David react? Verse 21. "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before my father and before all his house to appoint me over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." Let me caution you, just because you're doing something before the Lord doesn't make it right. God doesn't accept everything that is given to him. Just remember Cain and Abel. Verse 22, so David says, "And I will yet be more vile than thus." What? More vile? More despicable? More embarrassing? More unseemly? Why would David say such a thing? "And will be base in mine own sight." I'm going to lower my own standards. "And will of the handmaids which thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor." He preferred to be honored by the young women than by his own wife. And David's unseemly behavior permanently broke his relationship with Michal. Verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." If you truly love your wife, you will accept her help in every situation. Unfortunately, too many of us husbands learn that the hard way. but she has been given to us to help us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives." Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." And that means, do not behave unseemly. A husband that loves his wife never does anything to cause her to be embarrassed. And if he does, and she points it out, he says he's sorry, he apologizes, and pledges never to do it again. And by the way, wives, the same goes for you. Don't ever embarrass your husbands. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. The church at Corinth had gathered together, supposedly, to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Well, yes, Paul, it was. That's what we had come together for. Oh, he says, no, you had a different motive. There was something else involved here. He says, "Your behavior was so contrary to the reverence expected at such an occasion that you could not claim to have that as your primary motive." Verse 21. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." It appears that prior to observing the Lord's Supper, they decided they would have a supper together. Everybody was to bring their own supper, very unlike the kind of meals that we have where you bring something to share and it's all laid out on the table. No. Everybody had their own table, every family had their own meal, and some people could afford to bring more than they could possibly eat and just sat there and were, how does it say? Drunken. Not intoxicated with wine, but the term is a metaphor for being gluttonous. While others who could not afford to bring a meal to the church sat there and were hungry, watching the other people gorge themselves. It was unseemly. He says in verse 22, "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?" You behaved so unseemly. It was embarrassing for the others. Unseemly behavior ruins church fellowship, but seemly behavior makes church fellowship so much better. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. "But now are ye many members, yet one body." And we read earlier in the service down through this passage how each member of a human body is necessary. Every member of the human body is necessary. Some people might draw attention to the little toe and say, oh, that's just so significant. But you know, there's a tremendous amount of weight put on the little toe to provide balance. If you didn't have a little toe, you'd probably fall over pretty easily. When's the last time you thanked your little toe for balance? Next time you wash your feet, maybe you should do that. Verse 24. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism, no division, no conflict, dividing members from members, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No embarrassing, unseemly behavior that causes friction and division in the church. So that in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Words can be embarrassing. Would you go back to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you're not careful when you talk, you can actually sin with your words. You don't even have to do anything. You can sin just by saying something. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. If you hurt people with your words, that is unseemly. And you really cannot claim to love. Rather, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Grace and salt. What does that have to do with the way we talk? Grace is a benevolent way of talking, showing respect for the person you are talking to, and always seeking to give something of value in the words you say. Salt is a preservative. So you are to make sure that your words are preserved from error by always speaking the truth in love. And there are some things that we should not even talk about, especially in public. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Not only should we not participate in those activities that go on in the world of darkness, we should not even talk about them, especially in public, because to talk about things that are immoral and vulgar and explicit and gross and even suggestive through innuendo, according to the scripture, is unseemly. And it ought to be embarrassing for anyone who would hear you talk that way. A person who truly loves his fellow Christians will be careful in everything that he says, so that here in verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We should all have this desire, that every conversation we conclude and leave, we have left the person we were talking to better and not worse. If you truly love someone, you will not want to embarrass them by your behavior or your speech. And we're not just talking about spouses, other family members, friends, acquaintances, anyone, and church family. Because real love does not behave itself unseemly or embarrassingly around anyone. You don't ever call people bad names. You don't let your anger get uncontrolled, leading you to want to hurt someone, even those closest to you. You don't double down when confronted and declare you're just going to do more unseemly things. You don't make your fellow Christians feel bad because they don't have as much as you have, and you don't fill your mouth with embarrassing words. Instead, you do this. You are glad for however God blesses other people.
Well, he didn't bless me.
Wasn't in one of those songs children used to sing about the poochie lip? You know what a poochie lip is?
God didn't bless me, poor me.
If you love with biblical love, you'll never have a poochy lip. You'll always be glad for how God blesses other people. You will take the rebuke and advice from those whom God has placed in your life to help you. You will share your blessings with others. And you will strive to be an encouragement in everything you say. Let's behave seemly and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. Many of us have tempers that can get out of control. We have strong emotions that we often give in to that cause us to do things or say things that are unseemly. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn from these negative examples in the scripture and from the positive instruction of your word, to have the great desire in our hearts never to embarrass others, but to truly love them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.